And I'm really, really grateful for all the John 3:17 ladies, especially being here. And let me tell you a bit about what we have going on for these lectures. We've got four of them, actually. We've got this one, and then I'll be talking about kind of the struggle of family, some dynamics with that, as well as marriage, those kinds of things. And I'll give you some thoughts that you've not had before. I'll also create questions that you've not had before, and I won't be able to answer all of those, so I'm not going to do a lot of Q&A on this, but I'll just give you some material and some reflections I've got. And then, after that, at 11 o'clock, we'll have Dr. Andrea Morris. She's from Virginia, and she will be talking about how to work through struggles and trials, difficulties. And so she's a real quality person. I think you'll love her. So she'll be here the next 11 o'clock session. Then we have Dr. Jerry Neal, who'll be speaking to us right here, and he'll be talking about God at the family table. That's at 2 o'clock. And then at 3 o'clock, it'll be Jerry, Andrea, and myself, and we'll be wrapping up, and we'll be engaging each other in front of you, but also it'd be a chance for you to engage us as well. So if I have any questions that I create, or they do, then just go ahead and collect those, and there will be an opportunity if you come back at 3 o'clock. It's a long day, but if you come back at 3 o'clock, you'll have the chance to push anything you want to push and raise any questions that you have. Now, I want to put a few things on the table, just some reflections that are very, very important, and then I'm going to give you a video and tie it into this handout that you've got, and then I'm going to talk about the problem. I'm going to unpack the problem just a little bit. And then I'll give you some reflections on the problem and the solution of families. What's the problem? What's the solution with families? But I want you to listen to this text. Mary is told, you are going to have this child. And this child is going to be a blessing. And, of course, as you know from your reading of the Bible, that's Jesus. So Mary gets that news. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now listen to Mary. Mary gets that news, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be according to me, according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be. The Beatles wrote a song, right? Mm-hmm. Let it be. And their theology is horrible. Even in the song, there'll be a day when we all agree. Nonsense. It's not going to happen. There won't be a day where we all agree. Let it be. Mother Mary said to me, it's horrible theology. But Mary has great theology, the real Mary. And she says, I've got this big blessing from God, but you know what? I didn't go work for it. The two most significant things about you as a human being are that you were born and that you're going to die. There's nothing. The color of your hair, the lack thereof, none of that stuff matters any more than the fact that you have existence. You exist. You're here. And you had zero choice on that matter. Nobody consulted you. The most significant thing about you, you had zero say in. You're here. And God comes to Mary and says, I'm going to do something you didn't ask for, you wouldn't have expected. And Mary's response that the Beatles borrow is, let it be. Let it be. I want you to step into this with the lyrics of the song. Here is the song that you've got the handout for. And I just think it's significant. I think it's significant that the person I'm going to show you here, Gina Owens, is blind. Okay? So realize that we are hearing from what a blind woman sees. You have just received the answer and the solution to all your problems, but you don't believe it, and you don't understand it, and in fact, you reject it, because you're a human who's broken in a fallen world, who has a real issue with the problem of sin. But it's as simple and as profound as what you just saw. That's it. And so we're going to look at some complications here, but what's the response you make to what God does in your life that you have no control over? What's the response you make to the call of God on your life? The idea that you actually have a reason to be here. That though you had no choice in your birth is a gift. And it doesn't matter the depth of the pain. Because the deeper the pain, as you see your son on a cross and you can do nothing about it, and you don't understand what's going on or why, the only thing you do know, this ain't right. This should not be happening. I did nothing that I'm at least aware of to bring this about. And here I am caught in the middle of it. And to have this disposition that says, God, let it be according to your decree. What that speaks of is the trust that opens your heart to the only thing that actually heals the wounds of the human heart. Now, there's a lot to that, but there's not a lot to that. It's kind of both. So, I'm going to just ask you to be honest about some things. I'm more concerned about people being honest than being smart. I don't care how smart you are. I want you to be honest. If you're honest intellectually, you'll be surprised what you're able to understand. It's absolutely surprising. And so I just want you to be aware that whenever it comes to our families, understanding our families and our role in it, our place in it, all of that, that we were put by God into a particular family in a particular time and place. And whenever we look at this, there's enormous complexity. So whenever I think about the families, who defines what a family ought to be? Who defines that? Is it the one person on one side of your family who says, life is a party? Or is it the other person on the other side of the family who says, life is a time of misery? Now, don't get disheartened, because you see, if you have enough misery that you absorb into your being, you need to be very poor, you need to struggle, you need to have basic needs that are not met, because if you have deep level misery, you might be able to go to heaven when you die. And it's all about dying and going to a heaven that you might get. And so what is life like if that's defining life? What kind of family would that be? And so who is it who determines what the family is? Is it this side or that side? Can you have a family when you have a woman married to a woman? Is that a family? Or is that not a family? Or can we even talk about that without getting shot? Or do we have to act like we talk about those things while we keep our mouths shut? And we act like we're open. We act like we engage conversation. We act like we have courage. What is a family? And not only what is a family, but who gets to decide? Me or you? Do I have to have a degree in theology or psychology? Do I have to understand the brain functioning? What do I have to understand? Do I have to understand the environmental variables? What do I have to know? Who determines? Is it the academicians? The educated? The people who've studied all their lives? Or is it the guy who says, listen, I know the difference by looking at plumbing that there's a difference between men and women. There's just biologically a difference. And you know what? There are other differences as well. Who determines? And how do we determine who determines? How do you, on a practical level, deal with this common question? As I look at you and I hear Gina's song, and I look at faces of people here. Some of you, I've been able to have the honor of walking with you through a lost marriage or a lost child, a broken family. You've held my hand and assisted me. A lot of pain, a lot of brokenness. And one of the things we struggle with is, as I am willing to hurt, I am willing to take pain in order to do and be for my children, for example, what I need to be. But the thing is, sometimes I don't know, do I need to have tough love and say, buddy, let me tell you something. Here's the porch, there's the road, and you do not live this way here, and do not think you're going back into the house to get your clothing I provided for you. You make a decision, and you can start walking now, or you can decide whether to live here. And to watch that child walk, knowing that you're not bluffing. You are not bluffing. And you know they may die. When do you do that? And when do you say, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of hell you go into, I will enter that hell and I'll come looking for you. And I will be there for you, and I will cross any challenge to come, and I will never quit on you, ever. When do you do one? When do you do the other? It's difficult to know. Sometimes we overfunction and we love in a way that enables. And at other times, we use tough love, and it's a way of me preserving myself. I don't have to suffer if I don't have to look at the pain. And how do you know? Well, that's a difficult thing. That's a difficult thing. But if you get the heart of this, you'll have a mechanism that actually will guide you through those tough decisions. There is a way to navigate through that, and to provide what's needed. And I'll tell you this, what's needed is almost never what's wanted. If what's needed is what wanted, if that were the case, they wouldn't have any problems. Because we pursue what we want, right? And then you get what you want and you don't want what you got. So, this is a difficult struggle. Whenever you think about this, look at how this looks. Consider honor your father and your mother. Now, how does that look? Honor your father and your mother, the fifth command. How does that look to somebody who was raised in a family and you're a little girl, and as a little girl, you know, there's just something special, isn't there, about that father-daughter connection. I have zero daughters. I have no daughters. If any of y'all would like to loan yourself out to me, I'd love to take an application or something, you know. I've got one daughter-in-law and one about to be a daughter-in-law. And I've realized that the daughter-in-laws are better than the daughters. You know why? It's like grandbabies. They tell me that those grandbabies, you get to keep them, but you send them back home. Okay. The daughters-in-laws are better because I get to have these daughters-in-law, but then I get to send them back to their husbands and say, you deal with this. But there's just something special. There's something about this father-daughter connection. And so some people have had this experience where the person they adore more than anybody else in their existence is their father. Honor your father and mother. How does that sound when your father has been the person who's been raping you? Now, it's one thing to say. It's one thing to say. You know, honor your father and mother. But it's not honest. Not because it's untrue. It's because it's incomplete. It's not the whole truth. Because the Bible doesn't just say, honor your father and your mother. The Bible also says, not only in Exodus 20, but in Luke 14. Unless you leave your father and mother, hate your father and mother, you cannot be a disciple. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? It's not biologically. My real brother, my real sister is not my biological brother and sister. In fact, my real brother and sister, mother and father are those people who know the will of God and do it. Those are my true brothers and sisters. It's beyond blood. It's beyond biology. It's beyond physiology. That is where it takes us to the place of choice. You are adopted and chosen, and you choose, and you embrace. And so the Bible doesn't just have one message on this, because the Bible's not as naive as we are. It's not as though there's one solution. You honor your father and your mother, period. Or you must leave your father and mother, period. And not only that, but it's not an either or, where this family is a place where Exodus 20 would apply. This family is a place where Luke 14 would apply. The truth is, all families are a mixture of both. All families are a mixture of both. Kind of like a human being. I know Calvin, haven't seen you in years, but you know, Calvin's a great guy, but I guarantee you, even though I've not seen him in years, I know that something I experienced about him before that he experienced about me is still true, and that is he is a person who's broken and he's a sinner.
Amen.
And he's also in the image of God.
Amen.
He's angelic. And because he's good in the image of God, he can live up to this potential. But he can't quite get there because his sinfulness weighs him down. And the image of God is like the wings that try to lift him up into the heights. And the sinfulness is like the weight that pulls him down and keeps him from getting traction. And so he is an inner conflict. He is torn. He is arm wrestling with himself, and he can neither win nor lose. He's stuck. And his goodness will not allow him to reach his potential. And his potential will not allow him to be at peace with his fallenness. He's broken. What's true of Calvin is true of me. It's true of you. Whether you tell me that or not, I know it. It's true of all people. And it's true of every single family. There is no family. Zero. Zero families that are free from dysfunction. Zero. At least, if they're on this planet. If they're on this planet, they have dysfunction. And the difference in families is their willingness to courageously deal with it. That's the difference. So, I just want to put that on the table and give you a few reflections. Let me check my time here. And I'll just... going to stay away from, I'll give some potential solution type reflections, but I just want to just toss out almost randomly these reflections as I think about the family. Now, whenever you're thinking about the family, I'm gonna argue that the core of a family is a marriage. It's not the children. Children-centered families have a lot of problems. Children-centered families are no more healthy than families that are adult-centered. The center of a family is a marriage. Now, we've got Dr. Morris that came in. She's the lady right back here. I can't stand her. I love her, but I can't stand her. I can't stand her because she's taller than me. But the real reason I can't stand her is because she's got more hair than me. Can you see that? She's a great lady. She's going to speak in this next one, and I think she'll have a lot of substance to bring to the table. But you know what? She's not married. And I will not tell you her age, but she's old enough to be married, but she's never been married. And so when I say the center of the family is a marriage, if you really understand what I'm saying, you'll understand that I believe that Aunt Andrea, as a single woman, is every bit as much of that center, whether she is in the way we think of married or not. What's marriage all about? Marriage has a purpose. You know that? Marriage is not meaningless. Marriage has a purpose. There's a purpose to it. And here is what the purpose of marriage is not. And this is very important. The purpose of marriage is not marriage. It's not marriage. It's not an end in and of itself. You see, at the core of our existence, we have, in spite of a lot of the voices that we have out there, there is this tension between people who are different than each other. And marriage is really all about diversity. It's all about a male and a female connecting in a way that the male gets certain needs met that can only be met because the other person is not like me. It's because they're different. It's because they have something and they are something that I cannot be. A man cannot be a woman like a woman can be a woman. A woman cannot be a man like a man can be a man. It's just impossible. And built into the nature of creation is this tension between men and women that's always been there, always will be there. Always will be. And that tension is good for our souls. The value of marriage, we say in our wedding vow, till death do we part. And so some people get divorced because they think it'll go on forever. It won't. It'll end. Just buckle your seatbelt. Hang on. You know, ride the bull, the direction it goes. Don't try to tell it what direction to go. This will end. It will be over. Now, and I do, I've done a lot of ministry, so I'm very realistic. I realize that there are some marriages that should die. I'm not unaware of that. But it's much less than we think. A marriage shouldn't die because it's difficult. A marriage shouldn't die because it stretches me, and I have to deal with an imperfect person who's not what I wish they were. In fact, the value of the marriage is not to make me happy, as one writer said. It's to make me holy. It's to make me holy. The deal is, I am a creation. God is creator. And there is no bigger gap than the gap between the creator and the creation. There is no bigger gap. And when we think about our struggle to get along, have you ever noticed the conversation between the Democrats and the Republicans? Don't worry. I'm not totally stupid. I'm partly stupid. I'm just partly stupid, not totally. Okay? But have you noticed the conversation? Have you noticed the struggle there? Have you noticed that there's a big gap? We talk about we've got to have a conversation, and everybody knows we can't have a conversation. We can't. It gets worse when we talk about it. Not better. And yet we keep on doing the same old thing. But you know, there's just this difference. There's a difference. And that gap between the Democrats and the Republicans is that small compared to the gap between the creation and the creator. That gap is so small. If you can't close that gap, what makes you think you're going to understand God? Come on. Do you think there's more difference between the Democrats and the Republicans or between the dirt and God? Let's be honest. What about the difference between the young and the old? What about the difference between black and white? It's wild for me to think, we think, we're going to make progress on the race issue. when we can't even fix our marriages. And the men and the women cannot get along. And yet, we're going to take a much more difficult challenge of diversity and speak constructively to a much bigger question. Deal with the little question. If you can't tell me what 2 + 2 is, do not be asking to be put into one of those higher math classes. What might be one of them? I don't know. I flunked that. But geometry, that was horrible. That was horrible. I hate geometry. I love 2 + 2. But if you can't do 2 + 2, don't be asking for those kinds of things. Don't be doing it. You go into those classes, and you're going to think you're smart, and you have no clue, and you don't have a clue that you don't have a clue. And if I don't have a clue, I at least want to have a clue that I don't have a clue, right? And if I don't have a clue that I don't have a clue, and I think I have a clue, you know what the problem is, don't you? It just gets worse and worse. So here's what I do. Here's what I do. What I do is I think you don't have a clue. And I've got the solution. It hit me from heaven, a lightning bolt from heaven. Now I know if I could just get you to understand what I've been trying to say all along, you'd understand. If everybody thought the way I thought. And in fact, I think we ought to have a lot of diversity. But I'm a man married to a man. What? Is there more difference between a man and a woman or a man and a man? We have no clue about diversity because we don't understand its purpose. Marriage is all about, and the two shall become one. And that one is a place where there are such profound, powerful needs that we have as human beings that are met by the other. That what this does, marriage is the killer of selfishness. Marriage is a mechanism, it's a vehicle that is intended to prepare us to be a creation at the end of our life who can meet our Creator and to close the ultimate gap. The ultimate. And it's for me to be able, as creation, to be embraced by and to embrace God. That's it. And so, whenever I think of Andrea, okay, she has not been married. But you know the very heart of what marriage is to do, if you look at her life, she does that in all kinds of ways. Did you know that Jesus was single? Do you think Jesus might know anything about marriage? Have you ever heard this that says, listen, if you're not a woman, you can't understand a woman. Don't be a man and try to tell me what it's like to be a woman. If you're not a man, you can't understand a man. Don't tell me what it's like to be a man. If you're not black, don't tell me what it's like to be a black unless you're black. If you're not poor, don't tell me what it's like to be poor unless you've been poor. What we're really saying is that there's no value in getting outside of ourselves and understanding one we are not. The reason we can't understand each other is not because I don't have your skin color or your gender. The reason we can't understand each other is because we are arrogant. We are too arrogant to say, I don't understand. I spend a lot of time trying to deal with people to accept solutions that they've been rejecting all their lives. And the truth is, many times we have what we need. We just don't like it. But it's there. It's there right in front of us. And you know, I find myself struggling with this, and I have to hold myself back because I have learned one thing for sure. When people choose to not understand, they will not understand. And so the first question is not, what's the truth? When people say, what's the truth? And tells me they've got a problem. The first question is this. It's actually not a question. It's a confession. And that is, I don't understand. I don't understand. When I come to that, I'm open. And you know what? My wife is quite willing to be understood. We've never had an argument about that. And you know what? I don't mind at all if she tries to understand me. But we'll have a lot of tension when we try to step over that. Right? Marriage is about us having incentive, a reason that motivates us to be willing to go through the hell of struggling to understand one very different than ourselves. And doing marriage well will help us on the race question. It will help us on the economic divide. It will help us in every human interaction we have. And again, this is not a matter of being married. Andrea is doing this. It's a matter of getting outside of yourself and being willing to enter the world of somebody else. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld of His glory, the glory is of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. Nobody has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Paul says, I have become all things to all people. To a Jew, I become a Jew. To a Gentile, I become a Gentile. Where did he get that? He got that from the incarnation, where God became a person. God enters the world of others. God is able to get outside of God's self, to enter our self. And that's what we're called to do, because we're called to be like God. And so, that is why I believe marriage is the centerpiece. You see, I'm not just dealing with a parent to a child. I'm dealing with a peer. And peers will get on your nerves. I can present in front of superiors, no problem. I can present in front of students, no problem. But my peers, it's a little different deal. And husband and wife are peers. And that's the problem. It's very difficult for us to control and manage each other. Another thing would be, let me see. I'm having to pick and choose here. I have already mentioned, I'll kind of springboard off of something I've mentioned already, that every human being, you know, you can see yourself in three pieces: who I've been, who I am, who I'm becoming. There are three Randys. There's who Randy was, who Randy is, and who Randy is becoming. And often I get stuck in who I have been, and that's the determining factor in who I become. That happens all the time. But we're all in this journey. And so there are these three dimensions. Now, another way to put that is this way. There is Randy at Randy's worst. There's Randy at Randy's best. And there's Randy at Randy's normal, what he usually is, which is the now. It's who I am today. My worst, my normal, my best. And that is true of all of us as people, but it's also true as families. That these families are broken. So I've already mentioned that. And because of that, I want to say that one of the solutions that we fail to see is, you know, people have these deep needs. And if I were to look at the deepest human needs, I'd get about five or six of them that are in my head. About five or six deep human needs. It's not desires, these are needs. And these needs have to be met. But I'm going to argue, or at least I'm going to claim today, that the deepest human need of every human being, anywhere, anytime, any place, is one thing. The deepest human need is to be able to give. what matters. Let me say it again. The deepest human need is the need to give love. I want to give me. I want to give, another way of saying that is love. It's one of the deepest human needs. We often hurt other people because we try to meet all their needs instead of recognizing one of their needs is to meet needs. This shows up really in sexuality, which I won't go into right now. But to understand how the inner working of sexuality in your head works. Most people would rather be desired than to get their desire met. I mean, there's a desire deep in the core of being turned on by being a turn on. There's a deep desire to give what is valuable. And ultimately, that's going to end up being love of a certain kind. God's way of love. It's not any love. It's a certain type of love. That's what we all need. And so whenever I put this together, that the families are broken and that they are not what they ought to be, but they are part of what they ought to be. They're not bad. They're not good. They're both. They're struggling in the middle. And I recognize the human need to give. One of the best gifts, this has helped me tremendously. One of the best gifts I have given my two sons is I have given them the gift of an imperfect human being doing everything that person can do to love them with an imperfect love. And the fact that I do not love them perfectly is a part of the gift. Because I have a feeling that their wives may not love them as perfectly as they would like to be loved. I have a feeling that when they have children, those children may have some imperfections. I have a feeling that the idea of grace for my sons to come to a place where they realize that if I'm going to appreciate my dad like I want to, I cannot do it without giving my dad grace that he does not deserve. For my sons to do that, to give that, not to get it, to give that, changes them. I love to think of this. I'll close with this. I just love to think about that old story in the Garden of Eden. You know, where Adam gets in trouble. Well, Eve got in trouble too, you know. And so Adam gets in trouble. And he has done what he shouldn't have done. And can you imagine that if you go back and you look a little before that, and let's just say that we go into the story and before Adam falls, okay, Adam's perfect. In a perfect garden, a perfect world, and you meet Adam, how would you feel about you? I might think, man, he's something. I mean, this is a man made by God right now, directly. I mean, that's a perfect man right there. How do you feel when you're in the presence of a perfect man? It's like, whew. Adam says, Randy, I need to talk to you about a few things. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I mean, that's gonna be awkward. But you know what happens? God has done this in such a way that there is God as perfection who comes to us. He's actually more present than we think. When we think he's gone, he's actually present. But there's also Adam, after he sinned, who comes to me and says, Randy, I know you feel bad, but I just want to let you know what I did. That Adam can come and connect with me in a way that God cannot. Did you know there are some things God cannot do? The Bible says there are some things God cannot do. The Bible says God cannot lie. There are some things God cannot do. God cannot give you a choice and not let you have a choice. He's going to give you a choice or he's not. There are some things God cannot do. God cannot come to you the way Adam can. But God sends us as Adam to our fellow Adams. And the key is for me to connect with my son, saying, "Son, anytime you have a struggle, the imperfections you've seen in me surely will make it easy for you to talk to me. And I will always be there as one Adam to another. I will not try to be there. I will not try to be there as God to Adam. I will be there as Adam to Adam." Let's pray together. Oh God, make us, please, Adams sent out to Adams, Eves sent out to Eves. May we never be so deceived that we get pumped up with our own delusion of who we think we are. Give us the power that comes from a non-flinching, fearless confession, a deep sobriety beyond chemicals, to that sobriety that says, "I know who I am and I know who I am not." And then let us deeply trust in you in ways that open our hearts to your grace. And I also ask that you will help us to see that your grace is something specific, not general. Your grace is your love that heals our soul. May we receive that fully, be transformed, and trust you for whatever mission it is. May we say, "Let it be. Whatever your will is, we are game." In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
We'll have a break till about 10, and I hope we'll see some of you back.
Thanks so much.